Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Praise the Lord. Well, how many of you are guests tonight? Anybody a guest tonight? Like me? All right. How many, you're a guest tonight? Well, welcome. I'm a guest as well. I'm not Pastor Tice, okay? Thank the Lord. But I am a friend of Pastor Tice, if he wants to still claim that after this, but good to have you here tonight. How many of you were in one of the services here in the auditorium this morning? You were here this morning. And how many of you that have your hands raised during the service this morning, you knew or heard that I was preaching also tonight? How many of you heard, and you came anyway? That is just a blessing. Something happened this afternoon that kind of caught me a little off guard and by surprise. We came out of where we're staying there and looked up, and there were clouds. I actually saw clouds. Is that unusual? I don't think I brought them, but I'm sorry. My daughter just texted me before the service and told me about our services back home in Michigan. That's where I'm from. And she said, Dad, tonight there is a lunar eclipse. How many knew there's a lunar eclipse tonight? And it's going to be a blood moon. How many have heard of the blood moon? All right. Now, I know it's in the Bible. There talks about the moon turning to blood and so forth, and some have really capitalized on that. And God can do anything he wants at any time he wants. Amen? Amen. But a blood moon occurs when the earth gets in the way of the sun and the moon, and there's always, because of the atmosphere, a reddish kind of color to that. So there are many, many blood moons. I don't know. The Lord says that the moon will turn to blood, and somehow there's going to be a lunar eclipse that accompanies the restoration of his kingdom. And I'm looking forward to that. Amen. And then she said, but Dad, it's too cloudy back here, and if you can get a good shot of the lunar eclipse and the blood moon, send it to me tonight. And I thought, man, that's right, you know, because it's great. It's Las Vegas. It's sunny. It'll be no problem seeing the clear sky and the full moon and the lunar eclipse. And I walked outside, and it looked like Michigan. Maybe it'll clear up by the time it goes through that phases there. But praise the Lord for it. It is good to be here. I noticed when the clouds came, it cooled it off quite a bit. It was 105 when we left service. It was 101 when I left to come tonight. So at any rate, I'll tell you, I hope your pastor is enjoying Florida. He's returning tomorrow. And Florida has hot temperatures just like this, except it comes with a whole lot of humidity. So he'll be very thankful to get back to Las Vegas, I'm sure. And I'm not planning to preach on Wednesday night, but my wife and I are planning to get done with our conference we're having down in Arizona and be back for the Wednesday evening service. And it's not so much the service. I want to do that. I want to be here for the service. But Pastor Tice, I really did want to see him before we left. I didn't want to come all this way and miss him. Well, it doesn't matter. But I... He said that he'll take us out to dinner after the evening service. I'm really looking forward to that. Amen? And if the Lord works it all out, we plan to see you again on Wednesday night for your midweek service. Hey, let me encourage you. Follow the leadership, the plan, the program, the ministry of this church. You got a special day coming up, and what an opportunity for you to invite somebody to be your guest on such a day. The flyer's right here, on the Harvest Fair Sunday 2015. Let me encourage you to do that. Invite someone. Just think about it. You take the opportunity to invite someone, and they actually come, show up, and get saved. Who knew? God did. You might not know, but you and they will be forever thankful that they had an opportunity to come to a place where they could hear the truth of the gospel message, trust Christ as their Savior, and become part of the family of God and part of this church ministry. Let me encourage you, take advantage of this. I would like to come. I could tell by the list of events that they're having who organized and arranged the activities and events. I think it was Pastor Matt. What are we having? Bounce houses and food trucks and
pony rides.
Tell your guests, come and watch Pastor Matt on a pony ride. They'll come. I mean, that's worth the price of admission right there. Amen? So you make sure you get these cards, these invitations, and pass them out. Hey, you can at least invite somebody. That's our responsibility. It's not my job necessarily to make sure they get here and be disappointed if the people I invited don't show up. But that's up to the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? It's my responsibility to invite. It's my responsibility to preach. It's my responsibility to tell. What people do with that is their responsibility. And we want to remember that, and I challenge and charge you to take full advantage of that. And as Pastor Matt said today, and I know your pastor said the last few weeks, if you pray and ask the Lord to give you someone that you could invite, do you think he'll do that? If you ask the Lord, Lord, lay someone on my heart that I could invite, do you think the Lord says, nah, I don't need you to invite anybody, I'm sorry, but thanks for asking? I don't think God works that way. I don't think he works that way. Now, you pray about what the Lord would have you to give. I don't think we need to pray about that. The Bible already tells us about that. And if I ask the Lord, Lord, what should I give? I guarantee you, he'll lay something on your heart to give. It's, if it's of your time or your talent or your treasure, God works in that way. Because it's a way that we honor and worship him and have the participation. We become an investor with eternal dividends in the partnership and program that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And those rewards will follow us into heaven, and we will be thankful for what God has allowed us to be involved in and allowed us to do. So I just challenge you, as a pastor back in Michigan, and we do the same kinds of things and encourage our people to get tuned in, to get involved, and this is a wonderful place. I've met many past friends, many new friends here today, and it's wonderful to be able to fellowship together. It's wonderful to be able to be together again. And I really mean this. I think one of these days we're just going to spend the rest of eternity just in wonderful, joyful fellowship one with another, because we have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and be together forever with him and with one another. Man, what a day that will be. Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, please, and open them to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Message that the Lord laid in my heart. I always pray and ask the Lord what he would have me to preach, whether I'm at home, whether I'm preaching somewhere else. So I don't just grab a message or two and say, well, this one will work. That's not up to me, and that's not the purpose for it anyway. But I spend time asking the Lord and seeking his leading in what each of us needs for this particular day. And I don't know why he does all of that. We talked this morning on staying with it and continuing to be faithful in the will of God for your life. And, I need that challenge, encouragement every day. And tonight, as we look at Hebrews chapter 12, the first couple of verses, this is for us. God wrote it for us. He brought us together for such a time as this, because every one of us in this service here tonight need something that God is trying to offer to us. So let's take that to heart. Let's ask ourselves, Lord, what do you have for me? Well, what are you trying to tell me? How are you trying to encourage and challenge my heart? Lord, what can I do as I take the Word of God as it's presented and do my best to allow you to help me apply it to my life and then live it and serve you with it this week? We ask God to do that for you as I pray. Heavenly Father, help us as we look at your Word tonight. Lord, this is the most important part of the service. Lord, we've enjoyed the good music. We've enjoyed the good fellowship and the greeting already. We've enjoyed just the atmosphere of friendliness and enjoyment. We want to be able to say it's been good for us to be in the house of the Lord on this day. And Father, you promised to meet with us. And Lord, you've sent me as a messenger, and you've given us the Holy Spirit to tune our hearts to sing your praise and to pay attention to your word. And Lord, you've given us the very word of God in this session tonight, this message. Lord, you have something for me. You have something for every one of us that we need to be reminded of and assured of. And Father, I pray that you would help me to apply these truths. I pray that you'd help everyone here to take this truth and ingest it and then invest in it in their life. and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, I trust you know the passage well. We'll just read the first three verses, and it says this: Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed, that means surrounded, about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own minds. Now, what a passage of scripture we're challenged with in our life. I'm sure that if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've attended any kind of Bible preaching church, I'm sure you've heard a message on the race of faith or the believer's race in this life. I believe the Apostle Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews. There are others that believe that maybe someone else. It's one of those books in the Bible that we're not sure if the human author is, but I'll tell you this, the holy author is the Holy Spirit. And he gave us this truth, and he gave us this word. And one of the reasons why I believe the Apostle Paul, probably as an unautographed, humanly, book that probably he wrote, it could have been Apollos or someone else. We'll find out when we get to heaven. That's not what's important. We know that holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so this is a word, this is a truth that comes to us from God himself. I mentioned this morning, I was just in Washington, D.C., and one of the things that we did was we toured the Jefferson Memorial. How many have ever been to Washington, D.C.? You ever been to Washington, D.C.? I don't know about your state capital here, but if you've ever been to any of those national kind of monuments and so forth, you will see in those monuments many times, you'll see quotations, you'll see sayings, sometimes you'll see parts of speeches that are engraved in the walls of those memorials. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you have ever been to the Lincoln Memorial? Yeah, you've seen a picture in some news media or something like that. And they've got the entire Gettysburg Address engraved in marble, in the Lincoln Memorial, as well as his second inauguration speech and so forth. They have parts of the Declaration of Independence in the Jefferson Memorial, and it just is impressive. I forget how tall Jefferson is standing there in that bronzed statue of him inside that round domed place overlooking the water and so forth there. But, you know, as we stood there in the evening and the light shining on it, and I looked up on the wall, and I took a picture of Jefferson standing there, well, his statue standing there. I want to be very clear about that. His statue standing there, and then on the wall behind him was the Declaration of Independence. Parts of it inscribed there on the wall. Not the entire thing, but they took excerpts of it and so forth, and they put those little three dots wherever they were jumping in context and so forth. But as I stood there and looked at that, you know what I thought of? I thought again, the Bible says that forever, O Lord, thy word is written in heaven, fixed, established. That word established means etched in stone. And I like to think that sometime when we get to heaven, it's going to be like those memorials in some of our capitals around the states and our national capital. And we're going to stand there and we're going to see the word of God etched in stone somewhere there in eternity. You know, it was there before God ever gave it to man. It was there before the foundations of the earth. And the word of God endures forever. God gave us this word. God gave us these words. God gave to every one of us as a believer what he knew we would be needing and challenged to live by. And so in this passage of scripture, he likens the believer to a runner in a race. And as we look at this, he says in verse 2, obviously, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And in verse 1, he says, we need to run with patience the race that is set before us. The Apostle Paul used many times kind of athletic illustrations. He talked about wrestling. He talked about boxing and fighting. He talked about running a race. He used many of those things. He talked about the laurel wreath of victory and so forth. And with that language, trying to encourage and get us to see a little clearer what God has for every one of us. In a sense, this morning we talked about the battle. that the devil is always going to be warring against our souls. God is always going to be watching, and we need to always be worshiping. So we talked about the battle a little bit this morning. And tonight I'd like to compare that again, your life and my life, with the race, the believer's race. How many of you have ever run in a race? How many have ever had a race of any kind? All right. How many have ever run like a sprint dash race? All right. How many have ever run a longer distance race? Okay. Here's my question. Why? Why? I remember when I was in college, I took a class, and they actually had to do, I know you got an Air Force base near here, and they actually had us do the Air Force fitness test back then in the early 1970s. And it involved weight training, involved some other things. One of the things we had to do was run in a race, a 600-yard race. And, you know, I got real discouraged because they said it's a 600-yard dash. And I thought by the time I got done with that, I'm going to see the dash right between the dates of when I was born and when I collapsed at the end of this race. And I'll never forget, you know, we spent some weeks training and getting, you know, in shape and so forth like this. I could not, nor would I ever do that again in this day and age. But we got in shape. We got somewhat prepared. And I was never considered necessarily to be a fast runner and so forth. I thought, well, you know, I'm going to do the best that I can. And so we lined up and, you know, he blew the whistle and we all took off. And as we got going around, and that's like a lap and a half around a track, if you will, 600-yard race. And as we got going, I happened to notice that other guys had kind of fallen away. And as I looked down the track and as we made some of the turns, there was only one guy in front of me. Now, let me just let you in on it right now. I never caught him, okay? That was not my attempt. But if I worked harder, I never could probably have caught him. But I will say this, I did come in second. And as I was running that race and looking at him, I didn't look behind me. I didn't know where everybody else had. And to be honest with you, I was kind of surprised. I thought, what's going on? Where's everybody else? And here I am running. Now, if you've ever run pretty much a sprint-type pace for that distance, you know, it takes a lot out of you. It was taking a lot out on me. I remember, I think we finished about the 440, and we still had a couple hundred yards to go. And, I mean, my legs started cramping. I thought I was going to, pardon the expression, I thought I was going to throw up. And after that, I thought I was going to die. Wouldn't that be something? The last event was the last thing he ever did. He puked. I just felt, this is it. I mean, I got into this kind of situation. It's the only time it's ever happened in my life. And if you've ever trained or had that experience, and I want to tell you something, all of a sudden, thinking, you know, my chest was pounding. It was hard to breathe. My legs were aching. I thought, you know, I am going to absolutely perish right here on this track. And all of a sudden, it was that zone I've heard people talk about. I wasn't tired, I wasn't aching, and I found out what it means when you get your second wind. I also think there's a biblical illustration about that. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. And I learned a personal experience about that verse, and it's been meaningful to me ever since. And as we ran, I was just thinking, my goodness. This is incredible. We got all done, and I did come in second. I finished, and then my coach came up to me, and he said, Vanaman, I didn't know you could run like that. And I said, I didn't either, sir. And I will promise you, I will never run like that again. I'm done. But, you know, that second wind and what happens, and I know physiologically and whatever else is in effect there, that happened to me. Like I said, it's the only time that I've ever experienced that in my life, and I'm thankful for it, and I don't ever care to really experience it again that way. But it taught me something. You know, when you put your heart and your mind to it, and you train, and you prepare, and you discipline, and so forth, and even sometimes you feel like, man, this is it. I can't finish. I'm ready to quit. Wait a minute. Don't you know there's a God in heaven who wants to renew your strength? There's a God in heaven who wants to restore the opportunity and the abilities that he has blessed and given you so you can run with patience the race that is set before you. I don't take too seriously nor kindly to someone say, well, it's just so hard to be a Christian. That's a Christian who's trying to live the Christian life in their own energy. You live in the strength and energy of the Holy Spirit, and really just yield yourself to the Lord. Be obedient to His Word. Trust in the promises that He gave us, but just yield yourself to Him. Hey, He'll run the race for you and in you and through you. A couple of quick things as we think about the running of your race of faith. In verse number 1, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed or surrounded about with so great a cloud of what? Of witnesses." When I ran that race in college, there were no spectators. Nobody in the stands. It was really for a class. It was for a physical education class and to fulfill a requirement. And I wanted to get the A for the class because I figured if I can't get an A in PE, I might as well forget the rest of college, okay? But I was able to do that. And yet, my coach was watching. The other guys on the race and training with me, you know, they were aware of that. And yet, sometimes we need to understand in the race that each one of us is running for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is for the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? If God was done with you, you would and I would not be here. We'd be in heaven. We would have finished our race. He would have called us home to be with Him. The mere fact that you're still here means you still have another leg of your race to run. And so as we understand that, let me just encourage you. You need to understand in this race of faith that you and I have the reality of the spectators. You know this as well as I do. It's funny how it works out this way, but Hebrews chapter 12 follows Hebrews chapter 11. Isn't that weird? That's kind of unique. Some of you are going, huh? Yeah, do the math. Hebrews chapter 11 is what? What do we know Hebrews chapter 11 as? The hall of faith or the hall of fame of the Bible? What notable characters going all the way back to Abel, who though being dead, still speaks. Goes to Enoch and then Noah and then Abraham and even Sarah. Did you know in the hall of faith there's only two women mentioned? One is Sarah and the other one is a woman by the name of Rahab. And 2,000, 3,000 years later, it still refers to as Rahab the harlot. I'd like to be stuck with that moniker and remembrance, even, you know, thousands of years after you're gone. But it's just to keep us in mind. Good night. If Rahab, a harlot, could finish her race and give glory to the Lord and evidence extreme faith, then good night, any of us can. You understand? And those two women are mentioned, plus a number of others that are not named. We can kind of figure out who they are. I believe Isaiah is referred to because tradition tells us that he was sawn in half. The Bible tells us there in about verse number 32, those that aren't even named, and yet it says they stopped the mouths of lions. I think that refers to Daniel and the lion's den and so forth. So even if though we don't see their names in Hebrews chapter 11, we go through this listing of some people, listen, that were just like you and me. There was nothing different about them or me in their day, in our day, what we have to fight or face in our life. But here's a little bit of a difference, and that is this. They had some kind of extreme faith, trust in their God. Every one of them we're introduced to by faith. What did they do? How did God use them? What did they accomplish? It wasn't them. They didn't stand on the podium in first place and some national anthem being played. It says by faith, by their trust in God, look what God was able to do with their lives because of their extreme, extraordinary faith. You know, if you and I will have that kind of faith, trust, dependence, reliance in our God, you and I don't know yet what God could accomplish and fulfill in our lives. How do we get faith? The Bible tells us. You know, it's amazing. The Bible gives an answer for every question. Sometimes we don't like the answer, but the Bible does give us the answer to every question. How do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing. Yeah, Romans 10, 17. And hearing the Word of God. If you're worrying, you're not being faithful. If you're fearing, you're not being faithful. If you're doubting, you're not being faithful. You don't have enough faith. If there's something that you're concerned about or anxious about, the problem is not what's the circumstance going to happen? What are these people going to think or say or do? Your problem is you need to ramp up your complete confidence in your God. And where does that come from? Get into your Bible. Isn't it amazing sometimes when we doubt, when we're confused, when we're wondering what's going on, when we feel disappointed or discouraged or whatever? Isn't it amazing? I don't even feel like reading my Bible. That's like saying, man, I feel sick. I don't even think I'm going to go to the doctor this time. What are you, crazy? Where are you going to get the health and healing that you need for your heart, for your soul? It's in the Word of God. Read it every day. Cherish it. Love it. Live it. And leave it for someone else to pick up on as well. Remember the reality of spectators. I think that's the first group he's referring to here in Hebrews chapter number 12. He lists all of these people, and it says they subdued kingdoms, and they wrought righteousness, and they left their mark for the Lord Jesus Christ on history. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You know what that means? It means that those men, and a couple of women especially, not a complete exhaustive list, but some of the highlights of it, especially the Old Testament. What it means is that they finished their race. Now it's over. They're in the stands, and they're watching you and me run our race. What do spectators do? Huh? Yes, they spectate. I know that. What do? They encourage. They cheer. How many of you have a favorite team of some sort, be it college, be it pro? How many of you have a favorite team, all right? How many of you men like football? If you don't, you make me nervous, okay? But your team, your player. I was telling a couple of fellas, my friend here from Boston, I said, man, when all this stuff came up about Tom Brady, the quarterback, I was really deflated. Tom Brady is a Michigan quarterback. They won the national championship. They shared it with Nebraska that year. And when he joined the Patriots, and man, you know, in the first few years, he won like, you know, he was in four Super Bowls, something like that, or three Super Bowls, and then, you know, a couple that he lost to the New York Giants. But, then he won. And when all this came up about him, you know, I have my opinion. It's my opinion. I wasn't there. I don't know. But when I found all this stuff out, you know, happened about him and all the stuff he's been going through, like I said, I was really deflated. And now that he's back playing, and I guess they won again today, I was really pumped. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, I'm from Detroit. Somebody asked me, are you a Detroit Lions fan? I never know what to say. Do I answer that question? I didn't even know if they won today, and please don't tell me if they lost, okay? They're playing now? Get your phone and get the message. I don't need updates on the score. Thank you, Brian. But you're sitting there, and here we are, and we're watching your favorite team, your favorite player, and they score a goal, a point, a home run, or whatever, and, you know, you go. Hey, you didn't see me. We go. That's nice. Is that what we do? Or do we jump up? Do we hoot and holler? Do we act like a bunch of Pentecostals? I mean, what happens? Something comes over us. Yay! Yes! Go! 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 Have you ever watched a coach watching his player run down the sideline, untouched for a cheer, for a touchdown or something, and the coach, he's out of breath by the time he's done. He's running right down. Go! 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 We see that all the time. You know what they're doing? They're cheering. They're encouraging. Now listen to me. How many of you have a loved one in heaven? How many have a loved one in heaven? Could be a grandparent, could be some other relative, could be a father, mother, sister, brother, son, daughter, grandchild. I got a father in heaven. I got a son in heaven. I got a grandson in heaven. When I read Hebrews chapter 12, and I feel like I can't breathe. I feel like I can't take another step. I feel like, man, I'm not even going to be able to finish this race. Remember the reality of the spectators. Now, I don't know if this happens. People ask me all the time, well, do you think people in heaven are aware of what goes on earth? I got two sides of that. Number one, is that my time? I'll get special permission from the pastor to finish this Wednesday night if it is. But I like to think, number one, that there are occasions God lets them be aware. I mean, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and they knew what was going on in heaven. Our Lord and Savior is aware of what's going on here in this earth, right? The angels those that are the ministers of those that are the heirs of salvation, they know what's going on. So why wouldn't people that we know and have loved and had impact in our life, knew Christ as their Savior, thank God, and are in heaven, why wouldn't they have a little interest and concern about what we're doing? And even though we can't see them, we can't hear them, I would just like to think that the reality of those spectators are in heaven, that they finished the race that God had for them, and now they're seeing you and me run our race here in this earth, and they're saying, go, 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 just go, finish, run well. Amen? That's the reality of the spectators. You feel like quitting, you feel discouraged, you feel like giving up, you feel like I just can't take it anymore, I just can't take another step, I don't know what's going to happen. It's a race. And it's a long-distance race. Remember the reality of the spectators. I'll give you a couple of these real quick, and that is number two, the removal of sin. He says, lay aside the weights and sins that so easily beset us. There are three words for sin in the Bible. One word is transgression. One word is iniquity. And the other word is sin. For some reason, the Holy Spirit inspired the author here to use the word sin, not transgressions. Let us lay aside those transgressions that easily beset us. Let us lay aside those iniquities that so easily beset us. The word iniquity means this. The definition of iniquity is this. It is a willful choice to do wrong. That's what an iniquity is. I knew it was right, and I chose to do wrong. We do that, don't we? I know what the Bible says, but. Well, I know what I ought to do, but. Sometimes in the tempting of the devil, sometimes in the weakness of our flesh, the world that we have to fight against, sometimes even though we know we shouldn't as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we make those choices that we know are wrong, we know are hurtful, we know those things that war against the soul, and it's a battle that we must fight and face. That's a race we must run to try to get away from and flee those things. As Paul told Timothy, flee those youthful lusts. Because youthful lust ends up being the hang-ups of older age. Iniquity, a deliberate choice to do wrong. Transgression, it's a real easy one. You cross the line. Here's the standard. Here it is. God has drawn the line, and we cross the line. We transgress. We go across the line. We trespass against what God has told us to do. We do that as well. The word sin is the word that he chose to use here in this passage of Scripture, and most of you know what that word means, I think. It simply means to miss the mark. You just didn't hit the target. Maybe it's not a deliberate choice to do wrong. Maybe it's not something I crossed the line on God, and he's going to judge that and deal with me rightly on that. Maybe I just missed the mark. Maybe I just didn't hit what I was shooting for. Maybe I just didn't make it quite as far as I needed to do, and I missed the mark. You know, sometimes I think those are the sins. Some of those are sins of attitude as well as sins of action. And there's a lot of things I wish I could have done differently or better. There's some things I hope I'll never do again. And there may be some things in your life. You know, I knew what the goal was. I knew what the target was. I knew what the finish line is. But in that circumstance, even though I attempted, I just missed the mark. Those are the sins that so easily beset us, that slow us down, that get us off track, that make us stumble in the race that God has set before us. There must be an understanding of the reality of the spectators. There must be the removal of sin, the dragging weights, the deceitful wrongs, and the directions that would beset us, lead us astray. Number three, we need to run with patience. Running with steadfastness. That's what the word patience means. In the Word of God, here's something I think will help you. When we find the Word, and there's many times the Bible talks about patience, having patience, you know, enduring patiently. Patience has to do with circumstances and trials in our life. They are dealing with the problems in our life. We have to be steadfastly enduring those circumstances, those problems that we have. When you read the word patience in the Bible, it's talking about the problems. There's another word that we have to use and deal with in our lives, and it's the word that's long-suffering. What's the difference between patience and long-suffering? Long-suffering in the Bible always has to do with the idea of dealing with people that may slow us down and we think cause us some problems. So I need to be running with patience. No matter what's going on, no matter what the obstacles are, I need to run with patience, steadfast endurance, overcoming with the Lord's help those problems. The word long-suffering means I have to sometimes put up with difficult people. I have to deal with difficult people. And sometimes that difficult person is me, right? I have to be long-suffering, suffer long, that individual. But we need to understand, I need to remove those sins that so easily beset me. Lay aside those things. Get rid of them. How do you do that? Well, it's really simple. You confess to the Lord your sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I can stand clean before my Lord and know that I have been forgiven, I have been cleansed from all unrighteousness when I confess my sin to the Lord. Confess means to agree with God, to say the same thing about my sin that God says about my sin. And you know, that's a problem in our world today. It's a problem in our country today. It's a problem in our communities today. We don't say the same thing. We call a sinful lifestyle an alternative lifestyle. God calls it sin. We call the murder of unborn babies, we call that choice. God calls it murder. We call the sin of drunkenness alcoholism. My dad used to say, if alcoholism is a disease, then kill the germ. And by the way, alcoholism is contagious. You can get it from open bottles. We need to say the same thing God says about it. We don't need to rewrite the Bible. We don't need to rewrite the thing. By the way, what does God say about marriage? What does God say about the family? What does God say about the church? What does God say about my role as a believer? What does God say about my role as a pastor? I don't need to redefine and go through all of this kind of thing. We've got to change all of these things so we can. No, you say the same thing. When God calls something sin, He's the one we have to deal with. We better call it what He calls it because He's not changing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I confess, I agree with Him and ask Him for that forgiveness. And I remove that sin because sin is going to retard me in my race. It's going to slow me down. It's going to beset me, even has the opportunity to get me off track of what God would want in my life. Run with patience. We learn endurance. Run with perseverance. Purpose, laboring, looking around. We run with a proper perspective, looking earnestly unto our Savior with a view to the finish line. And the last thing is, then we reflect the Savior. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Who's that verse referring to, verse 3? Who's it referring to? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you know Jesus Christ and you've been saved and you love Him and you appreciate and understand what He's done in your life up to this point, the Bible says that everything He spoke with authority, lovingly, kindly, sometimes very strictly, but not to degrade people, to wake us up of our complacency and our ignorance so we could understand the truth. The Bible says that Jesus went about everywhere doing good. And they killed Him for it. They tortured Him for it. They put Him on a cross for it. They hung Him in open shame and mocked His name. You save others. Save yourself. Well, the truth is, the only way He could really save others was to stay on the cross, not come down. You see, He had a purpose. He had a race to finish that nobody else really understood. But everything He spoke with authority and lovingly and kindly, never a man spoke like this. He went about doing good. And they hated Him, and they tried to get rid of Him. Jesus warned us, He says, if they've treated me this way, how do you think they're going to treat you? Well, I tried to pass out one of these cards for Harvest Fair Sunday, and they said, I don't want it. And boo-hoo, I go home and cry in my soup. I would recommend the lobster bisque at Brio we had this afternoon. But I go home and I get all offended. I get all hurt. Hey, don't you know if they reject you and your message, if they hate you and what you're trying to do, give them the truth, give them an opportunity to go to heaven, don't you know that it's not you that they're fighting and not you that they're attacking? It's our Savior, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. God, the Lord told Samuel, they haven't rejected you. for anointing the king. They haven't rejected you and your message. They've rejected me. I think sometimes Christians are in the secret service. They don't want anybody to know they're in the secret service, in the service of the king. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, we get our orders from headquarters, and when we go out and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, hey, wouldn't you take a punch for the Lord? Wouldn't you take a criticism for the Lord? Would you take a bullet for the Lord? Would you take, like Hebrews chapter 11, people that gave their very lives for the one who loved you and died to save you? And the only reason you'll ever be to heaven for eternity is because of who he is and what he did for you. You wouldn't be willing to run your race for him? Consider him that endured, and you'll be able to endure. The believer's race of faith, the reality of spectators, the removal of sin, the running with patience and steadfastness and reflecting on the Savior, consider him. Jesus has run before. The contradiction was a sinner's criticism of his life and purpose. But always remember the contest. It ends in victory. Would you take your Bibles, and as we conclude, would you open them to Zechariah chapter 14? It's in the Old Testament, people. Zechariah chapter number 14. I'm giving you time. Next to the last book of the Old Testament, 400 years before Jesus Christ ever came to this earth, through a prophet after the captivity of Israel in Babylon for that 70-year period, now in the Medo-Persian Empire, they're beginning to return to the land. Nehemiah has begun to rebuild the temple. The people are coming in. The Passover is being reinstituted. There's a great day of celebration. The book of Nehemiah tells us that Nehemiah stationed people all around the 1 square mile of the wall of Jerusalem, and they began to sing praises to the Lord. Can you imagine that? Hundreds, thousands of voices around the top of the wall of the 1 square mile old city gate walls of Jerusalem after they had been rebuilt, and they sang praises to the Lord. And interestingly enough, the Bible says, and their praise of joy could be heard afar off. Really? No kidding. But at that time, God gives Zechariah, his prophet, these words. Chapter 14 of Zechariah, verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Spoil is the booty of victory. It's what you get from the enemy that's now yours. You understand? And he says, verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rife, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. There's going to be a time when Jerusalem is going to be laid waste, and that has happened a couple of times in human history. But he said, that's not the end of the war. And then he begins to pick up. Then the Lord shall go again, if I may, and fight against those nations when he fought in the day of battle. Verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. Half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Interestingly enough, the Mount of Olives is one of those strategic places on planet Earth where there are two huge fault lines that are earthquake zones. There is one that runs north and south, and there's one that runs east and west. And guess where they intersect? On the Mount of Olives. God designed it that way because when he comes back again to set up his kingdom, this world is going to receive in an ostentatious, victorious, earth-shattering moment the reception of their creator and now eternal king. Verse 5, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Uzziah. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, catch this, and all the saints with thee. He's talking about believers. Okay? Verse 6, And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea, that's the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea, half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. Folks, that's the finish line. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. Who you're running for? Who's watching your race? How soon will the finish line be for you or me? We don't know. But what we need to do is run the race that is set before us, removing the sin that easily gets us off track and target, keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ until we cross that finish line. Our second daughter, her name is Heather. She's 35 and single, and as I said this morning, I have applications. She's the only unmarried daughter we have now. Very talented, very beautiful. I even have a couple of pictures if you pass the credit or the credit check and the background check. But for some reason, Heather and a friend of hers decided they wanted to run in some marathons. They ran the Detroit Marathon, and I thought to myself, there's a lot of people running from Detroit. But anyway, they ran the Detroit Marathon. And then they ran in at least two, maybe three, I forget exactly, the Chicago Marathon. And when she told me what she was going to do, I looked at her, and, you know, like I said earlier, I said, what do you want to do? She said, we're going to run in the Chicago Marathon. We've already signed up, paid the entrance fee, and this and that and the other. And such a day, we're going to drive over that weekend to Chicago, and we're going to run the marathon through the streets of Chicago. I said, Heather, they have buses. They'll take you right through the streets of Chicago. You don't have to run them. What is wrong with you? She's, ah, ha, ha, Dad. Okay, we're going to run the Chicago Marathon. Well, it happened to be, and she got special permission from her dad and her pastor, because she always plays the piano for us in our Sunday services. I said, well, okay, Heather, for the experience of it, and, you know, maybe the Lord has something in this for a testimony. You girls can go over there and run the Chicago Marathon. And they gave her, I think, one of these kind of ankle bracelet type things, and there was a computer chip in it. And they start like at 8 o'clock in the morning, and I think she was, you know, several thousand people back from the beginning, because, I mean, there's like 40,000 people running the race. And as they passed certain markers they had set up so digitally, their computer chip in every runner's bracelet on their ankle would record their time and where they were. And she set me up to receive the text message as to where she was in the race. 20 million miles, okay? She was running. And, you know, I all day long, well, she's at mile marker such and such. She's at mile marker such and such. She's in this kind of place. And I think out of 25 or whatever thousand runners that finished the race, she finished with her friend in about number 7,000-8,000 in there, which was kind of a little more than, you know, halfway back, well, you know, which was good. But just before church on Sunday night, that particular Sunday night, it happened to be my birthday, October the 10th. We're on our way to church, and I was getting ready for the service to start. I wondered how she's doing. Because I remember my experience about racing, I want to know, is my daughter still alive? You know, has she survived this thing? And so I got a text message on my phone just before church started and said, Heather Vanneman has crossed the finish line. In 5 hours and some minutes, she wanted to get there under 6 hours in such and such a place. And before church service, I got a little emotional. I said, well, thank God. It looks like she's still alive. And she has finished the race. She crossed the finish line. She got home. And I said, well, Heather, tell me about it. What was it like? She said, Dad, it was the most excruciating thing I've ever been through in my life. Now, a couple years ago, she got hit by a car, which was a pretty excruciating thing in her life, on her bicycle. She survived, and we thank the Lord for it. But at the same time, you know, she's always been that. She's coached our girls' soccer team. She's kind of athletic. She loves, you know, all those kinds of things. So she ran this marathon. And I said, well, Heather, tell me what it was like. She said, Dad, it was terrible. It was horrible. She said, I was getting so weary. I was getting so weak. You know, there were some places we just had to walk, and other runners were passing us. But we said, we got to finish. We got to finish. We got to finish. So they tried to encourage one another. And she said, Dad, as we were coming, we knew it was kind of toward the end. We didn't know exactly how much further we had to go. You know, by then we weren't even thinking about that. We were just trying to cross the finish line. And she said, as we got closer, she said, we came around this one street. And she said, and there were people, there were spectators on either side behind those barricades. And they were all saying, go, go, go. The finish line is just around the corner. The finish line is just around the curve. The finish line is just ahead. You're almost there. Go, go, go. And she said, Dad, when we heard the finish line was that close, we said, let's go, let's go. I said, well, what was that like? She said, Dad, we were looking down, and we turned the corner, and we saw the banner, finish line. And Dad, it was uphill. Who in their right mind would put a finish line of a marathon up a hill? It was Chicago. Obama did it, okay? I said, well, what was it like? She said, we knew it was just a few hundred yards. And we thought, okay, and our legs were so heavy. And we just kept going and kept going. And finally we got closer. And the people are just cheering. And it was just one just loud noise. And, Dad, they were just encouraging us, keep going, keep going. And she said, Dad, finally, we crossed the finish line. And guess what they did? She said, there were people there to greet us. And they wrapped us in these thermal blankets and gave us a hug and said, you made it. Way to go. And they gave us a drink of water. And then they took us over a place. And they had a medal. And they put it over our necks that we finished the Chicago Marathon 2010. She's telling me that story and I'm crying. Because you know what I'm thinking about? One of these days, we're going to be close to our finish line, our race for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that our Lord and Savior will be there to welcome and greet us home. The Bible tells us that every believer in Christ Jesus, every loved one that has gone on before, friend or family, will be there to greet us. The Lord himself will drape us in his love and righteousness, welcome us home. We'll get a drink of the living water forever and ever. And then he'll take us over and he'll give us a crown. Now, Heather took her little medallion that she had and she hung it on the mirror of her Jeep, okay? We're not going to do that. We're not going to set our crown on a mantle and have all of our friends and neighbors come over and have a display case. Here's my crown. Here's my trophy I won for, you know, finishing my race. We're going to take it and realize for the first time, probably to the point that we need to. The only reason I have a crown and the only reason I was able to finish was because he who endured the cross despised the shame, who is set down at the right hand of God the Father and gave me every opportunity and every bit of strength to finish my race. And I'm going to come and I'm going to lay that crown at my Savior's feet and see his smile and hear him say, well done. Well done. Your race of faith finishes in victory. Run your race with steadfast endurance, removing those things that would get you sidetracked, keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And then we can enjoy eternity forever together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of this text. Help us, Lord, to apply these truths to our life and not quit, not give up, not faint. Lord, keep our eyes on the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Lord, because you have finished your race and given us the strength to endure ours, may we run with patience the race that you have given us. May you receive all the honor and the glory. May we live to serve you. And Lord, one of these days we will look forward to resting from our labors when we're in heaven, thanking you for the privilege and the opportunity we had to even be in the race. Help us, dear Father, in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.